1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are several weeks into a series in 1 Corinthians this fall. So picking up where we left off last, I'll begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray together. Holy God, word made flesh, let us come to this word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, Lord. Banish our distractions, our assumptions. Cast out our casual detachment. Lord, clear the cobwebs from our ears. Penetrate the corners of our hearts with your word. We know that you can by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this with great anticipation in Christ's holy name. Amen. Often in Paul's letters, and we're seeing this if you've been with us for these first couple of chapters, Paul will hone in on a few key themes, fundamental themes. You know, keep coming back to them throughout the epistle. And he's doing that exact thing here in 1 Corinthians. One key theme we've seen, and it's related to the one this morning, so I want to mention it. One key theme we've seen is the theme of wisdom. And broadly speaking, Paul uses wisdom as what we might refer to as a worldview. And he's set up this contrast. In contrast to the wisdom of the world, which he's described as kind of the self-made man, the man who seeks their ultimate, or woman, who seeks their ultimate security in the wisdom of the world, the power of the world, the sophistry, the knowledge, the understanding of the world, the philosophy of the world, the style of the world, the strength of the world. In contrast to the man or woman who puts all of their ultimate security in the understanding and knowledge of the world, Paul says, we preach the cross of Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. We preach the wisdom of God. And he says, look, when you do that, the world's going to look at it and they're going to say that's foolishness and that's scandalous and that's impossible, that's folly. But for those who have ears to hear and for those who have hearts to imagine and those who have eyes to see, the folly of the cross is the power of salvation. And there will be those who get that, and there will be those who don't. That's the contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He's set that up. He's come back to that theme a couple times already. He'll come back to it again. But another key thing that Paul is honing in on these first three chapters is the theme of unity. Unity over division. Back in chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, he's already touched on this. And the Bible touches on this. Throughout the Bible, you see a stress on the beauty of unity and the dangers of division. But the church at Corinth was anything but united. The city was divided and the church reflected the culture. The city was divided along all kinds of lines. Jew-Gentile, rich-poor, cultured barbaric, slave free. You could just go down the line, all the categories divided both the city and reflective of that. Shouldn't have been reflective of that, but it was. It divided the church. They had gotten bogged down in quarrels. They had gotten bogged down in divisions and disagreements and arguments. And you know how this happens. You lose sight of the wisdom of God. You lose sight of Christ and him crucified. And all of a sudden, these little things become these big, explosive, divisive issues. And we don't know all the issues behind the fighting and the division. Probably too late to sort all that out. But we do know that it had led to factions, and factions that were following certain personalities. So you've got this Jewish faction, and they're claiming, "We follow Paul." And you've got this Gentile faction, and they're claiming, "We follow Apollos," Peter. And you've got this intellectually elite faction, and they say, "We follow Apollos." And you've got this spiritually elite faction that's actually exclusively claiming Christ himself. And Paul's saying, "No, no, 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 no. This is not how church works. This is division. You are to be one. You are one in Christ. Christ is not divided. You are not to be divided." You're far too ready to put the spotlight on individuals and play one against another and join this camp and that camp and compare this person with that person. What they're doing is they're applying this boastful worldly wisdom to church polity. They're applying this boastful worldly wisdom to church leadership. And what Paul is doing here in chapter 3 is teaching them about the nature and function of genuine Christian leadership in the church. That's not how it works. That's not who we are. And he gives us two vivid metaphors in our passage this morning, verses 1 through 9. Two vivid metaphors. Let me share the first metaphor that Paul gives to teach on the genuine nature of Christian leadership. You have to go down to verse 5 to really pick up on it, because that's where he gets to the heart of the matter. He asks the question in verse 5, "What then is Apollos, what then is Paul? Servants. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." They are servants, that is diakonoi. That's where we get our term, translate the term deacon from. Jesus, more than once, referred to him as a deacon. He came not to be served, but to serve. What is a servant? Well, literally, it's a table waiter. A table waiter. Paul says, "We are here to serve you as table waiters." That is the metaphor that's in operation in verses 1 through 5. What does it mean to be a servant? It means to be under someone's authority. It means to obey at a beck and command. It means to carry out the wishes of the one who holds authority. That's even conveyed here. Look at verse 5 again. It's even conveyed in his use of pronouns. He doesn't use the personal pronoun, "Who is Paul?" and "Who is Apollos?" No, he says, "What? What is Paul?" That depersonalizes it. That's defusing the personality cult controversy that's occurring in the church here. He doesn't even say who. He says, "What? What am I? What is Apollos?" And notice the instrumentality here in verse 5. Now, this is very intentional how he phrases this. He says, "We are servants, we are table waiters, not from whom you believed," as if they're the originators of their faith, or as if they are the authors of their faith. No human being is the author of your faith. He doesn't say from whom. He doesn't say certainly in whom you believed. They're not the objects of the Corinthians' faith. Corinthians may be acting like it, but he doesn't say in whom you believed. Look what he says. He says through whom you believed. We're just channels. A minister is a mere channel. The Apostle Paul is a mere channel. Apollos is a mere channel. Preachers don't provide the gospel. Preachers don't apply the gospel. Preachers serve the gospel. Like a waiter serves a table. We don't cook it up. We serve it. We don't decide the menu. The master decides the menu. We bring it to the table and serve it. Lord willing, what I will do tomorrow morning at some point is open the scriptures, look at 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 and following, and see what the master cook has for us and for me to serve come next Sunday. That's the way it works. Channels through whom God's message travels. And what did Paul serve them? What did the table waiter serve them? Carrying on with this metaphor. Look back at verse 2. I fed you with milk. Not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Of course they weren't ready for it. They were babes in Christ. When Paul first came to Corinth about 5 years, maybe 6 years before this, they didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know the gospel. They were babies. Spiritual infants. It's perfectly natural for infants to desire milk. That's what the waiter gave them. He served them milk. In fact, he served them milk for almost 2 years, give or take. Can you imagine sitting under the expository preaching ministry of the Apostle Paul and being served his teaching, his milk, week after week for 2 years? 2 years. And then he left. And they've still been in the church for 3-4 more years. These Christians have been Christians now for 5 or 6 years. What should they be eating by now? They should be eating meat. And Paul's ready to serve it, but he says, you're still drinking milk. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. 5-6 years later. For you're still of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that milk is one doctrine and meat is another doctrine for advanced Christians. The milk is the scriptures. The meat is the scriptures. The milk is Christ. The meat is Christ. But you can serve it in simpler form. You begin with the ABCs with a new convert. And then you move on to the deeper things. And you're always growing. Should be. Should be. You're always growing if you're a Christian in God's Word. Babies are cute when they're babies, right? Babies aren't cute when they're adults. And Paul says that's the problem. It's ugly when adults are acting like babies. And what's the problem? You're babies in Christ. You should be eating meat, but you're not. What's the problem? Verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Jealousy, strife, division, quarreling, cliques, factions. I'm not going to play with you. You're not my friend. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. You're acting like normal people who don't have the Holy Spirit. You're acting like normal people who haven't been converted by the blood of Christ. Factions based on personalities. Factions based on race. Factions based on class. Factions based on education level. Factions based on spirituality. Factions based on the color of the carpet. Factions, factions, factions. This isn't how church is supposed to work. You can hear him just saying, grow up. Quit acting like babies. There's not enough love here. There's too much fighting. You're milk Christians. By now you should be New York Strip State Christians. But you're not. And I am just the table waiter. Don't put me on a pedestal. I am just the table waiter. God's servant. That's the first metaphor. He goes to a second metaphor. He changes metaphors in verse 6. And now the metaphor shifts from a table waiter, a servant, to a farmer. And the church is the farm. Look down at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The church is God's farm. The church is God's field. And Paul says there's a lot of laborers on God's farm. There's a lot of laborers in God's church. Look back at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. Those are both essential activities. I planted, Apollos watered. If you're in Christ, every one of you, if you're in Christ, you are equipped with one or more unique gifts that you bring to the field of God, to the farm of God, to the church of God. Unique to you, unique to your makeup. uniquely gifted and uniquely important to the body of Christ. We all have different tasks. Some water, some plant, some fertilize, some weed. Sticking with this metaphor, each depends on the other. They're different gifts, but they're all moving toward the same goal. They're different gifts, but they're all moving toward the same tasks. The task, the same calling. They're all one working together. Different gifts does not mean division. Different gifts means unity of the body. In fact, he says at the end of verse 8, beginning of verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. See unity out of diversity there? Beginning of verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. We're all dependent upon one another. It's no good to plant seeds and then not water them. That doesn't make sense. It's no good to water soil if you haven't planted seeds. That makes no sense. Everybody doing their part. Everybody working hard. Everybody displaying unity and diversity. Everybody expecting to be rewarded in the end for a full day of labor. But God gave the growth, verse 6. It's useless. All the watering and the planting and the weeding and the trimming and the fertilizing, it's useless. Futile. Unless God gives the growth. That means the waiter or the planter or the waterer is not anything apart from God. That's exactly what he says in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That means he's not able to make babies into adults. That's not the waiter's job. That's not the planter's job. That's not the waterer's job. That means he's not able to keep adults from acting like babies, spiritual babies, 6 years into their walk with Christ. That's not their job. That means he's not able to cause germination or growth. It is in that sense that we're not anything. What do we need to do? We need to serve. We need to plant. We need to water. But where does the energy for germination come from? It comes from God. Where does the energy from growth come from? It comes from God. Where does the energy for sanctification come from? It comes from God. God gives the growth. That is always a temptation in the church. It is today, just like it was in Corinth, to apply this boastful worldly wisdom to church leadership. You know what happens when you do that? Besides exactly what we see here happening in Corinth, you have all kinds of problems. It's a hot mess at Corinth. When you apply boastful worldly wisdom to church leadership, the temptation is to begin to think of the minister as primarily responsible for growth and a prestigious church. And then that turns churches into business institutions. And all of a sudden, committees stop acting like planting and watering responsibilities are their primary calling, and they start acting like stockholders and boards of directors. And the minister comes to be seen as the CEO. That is not the pattern for the church. Pursuing a high-octane corporate business pattern. What the Bible says is the responsibility of the minister and the responsibility of those who are in the flock is table service for the message of Christ and Him crucified. It's planting service for the message of Christ and Him crucified. It's watering service for the message of Christ and Him crucified. Whatever your role, whatever your gift, whatever your calling, all pointing back to the wisdom of God in Christ and Him crucified, being faithful to the Scriptures, being faithful to serve the Scriptures, being faithful to serve the gospel. One commentator summed up this passage with these words. These Corinthians acted as if the ministers were theirs, to be measured and weighed at their pleasure, to be exalted or to be lowered at their pleasure, to be rewarded with praise or to be chastised with criticism at their pleasure. Paul takes these ministers out of their hands. They are God's, doing his work under his special call and commission. Friends, I can tell you from personal pastoral experience, a true preacher is never happier than when the people of the church look past him and they see the message of Christ and him crucified. Or as John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's what it all comes down to. If you're not a Christian, let me invite you this morning, let me implore you this morning to look to him in faith and repentance. Look to Christ and him crucified and resurrected and find eternal life. And then get plugged into the Word of God. Get growing. Move from an infantile form of Christianity and grow into the depths and riches of the Holy Scriptures. Get into a church where there are good table servers and the dish that they're serving is the Word of God consistently and repeatedly. If you are a Christian, let me encourage you this morning to look to him and ask him for the grace to grow into maturity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these very vivid metaphors that call us back to your understanding of your church and the polity of your church. Lord, may we all see ourselves in this model of servant leaders, simply doing your will, serving your word, sharing your word, and trusting for you to give the growth. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.